morning, the Sunday morning before Christmas, and we continue in our series that we've done this December. We took a break in the book of Hebrews, and we're looking at Christmas messages on different passages related to the coming of Christ, inspired by the sermons of Charles Spurgeon. And I have been so blessed to be fed as I read some of his messages that he preached over the years of his ministry. And a little earlier in the month, we talked about going to strangers, because that's the nature of the gospel, and welcoming them in, showing hospitality. That's part of our Christmas celebration. That ought to be. We show the love of Christ, the love of the gospel. Don't just spend time enjoying your family, invite somebody in. But this morning, I want to focus on going home. As we can look around us, most have gone home. Some have actually come home. But those are the few. Christmas is a time where people go home. And so I wanted to focus on this. And it's not exactly a Christmas passage. We're in the book of Mark, chapter 5, 1 to 20. And I'm just going to be speaking on the last two verses, but I want to read this account. This is Jesus in the healing of a demoniac. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 20. Jesus has just performed the miracle of the calming of the storm, and the disciples are shook up. They're afraid of him. They were afraid in the storm. Fishermen who knew the Sea of Galilee were afraid of the storm. Then Jesus calmed the storm, and then they stopped being afraid of nature. They started being afraid of the person in the boat, because they realized that this is no human being, not just a human. They were getting a sense of God with us, Emmanuel. Just like we sang, "Let all mortal flesh be silent in presence of God." And as that is vivid in their minds, we now come to this account on the other side of the sea. So they've just come, and they stopped the boat on the other side. They've just seen these things, the calming of the storm. They came to the other side of the sea, Mark chapter 5 verse 1, to the country of the Gerasenes. These are Gentiles. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. So this is an uncontrollable demon possession. And in fact, they have to exile him to the tombs, a place of death. That's where he lived. Can you imagine? Among human bones. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. So he was probably even injured, right? Because you don't break chains and not injure your body. But he had that kind of insane strength. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Who is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this, that even demons bow down? And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he, Jesus, was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And just how many, you'll see. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. He's basically saying, "Don't send me to the outer darkness. Send me locally." Because he knows he has to go. He has to obey. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. This is why I say this is a Gentile area, because of the pigs. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and in the country. And people came to see what was it that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. This is the theme. And they were, what does it say? Afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. We can't lose any more of our livelihood. As he was getting into the boat, the men who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. Let me come with you. I want to be with you. This is a sign of his faith. And he, Jesus, did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis. Decapolis is Greek for 10 cities. How much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Let's pray. Father, show us your glory. Not just as we look at the story of one man and his great deliverance, but as we think of the fact that as we gather this morning, your people, your redeemed people, those who have put our faith in you, it took just as much power, all from God, all from you, and it took just as much mercy. We are no different than the demon-possessed man. We were in bondage and chains just the same. And you redeemed us. So teach us, help us to take the message that was given to him to heart, even this Christmas season, that we would go home and tell them about the great things that you have done for us. Teach us your word. Help us to glorify you by obedience and by giving you the right honor that you deserve. In Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning we're looking at this account just to focus on those last two verses, verse 19 and 20. We have this man possessed by a legion of demons, and at least 2,000 it seems, based on the amount of pigs. That's a lot of demons to be possessed by, isn't it? People were afraid. It was so bad that he lived in this place of death near the tombs. He was oppressed, he was self-destructive, he was uncontrollable. He probably was violent. You see, this is the exact opposite of a spirit-filled person. Right? And simply, the account tells us, what did Jesus do? He delivered him. All his life, he was under oppression. And Jesus commanded the demons, and they were gone. In fact, the demons who possessed this man and caused so much fear in the region, they were fearful of the Son of God. And this is something very striking, by the way, about the ministry of Jesus. Because the people that he ministered to, especially the leaders of the Jews, didn't accept anything that he said. But the demons would bow down before him and confess exactly who he was. The scribes and the Pharisees would say, "You blaspheme by calling yourself the Son of God." And the demons would say, "What have we to do with you, O Son of the Most High God?" They knew exactly who he was. They feared him. They begged him. They begged him. You know, we have a lot of craziness going on in the church today about casting out demons and bondage. A lot of performance. But here we have, Jesus didn't have to do anything. The man comes running, bows down, and begs Jesus, "Don't torment me." That's a sign of divine power, isn't it? There's no performance here. The They begged him, don't send us to the outer darkness. Let us be in the near country. And then they were sent. They were permitted to go into pigs who died. And so the greatness of Jesus' power is seen here, isn't it? In his deliverance. But a word, if he would say, but a word, you are free. This is truly God with us. So again, this is not a Christmas passage, but it is, because Emmanuel is here. God is with us, mighty God, who came declaring victory over sin and death. Palpably so, as you even walk through the book of Mark. His authority from chapter 1 is seen over all the realms of earth and heaven. 1 John tells us, chapter 3, verse 8, the reason that the Son of God came was to destroy the works of the devil. And that destruction began the day Jesus was born. And one day, the victory has already done on the cross and through the resurrection. One day, the victory will be complete. Every Christmas that you celebrate, you're celebrating one step closer to complete victory of the Son. And one Christmas we will be celebrating not here, but with Him. And the story will be the past. And all we will be doing is worshiping Him for having accomplished perfect peace on earth, starting with our hearts. So the greatness is seen here. What a story of deliverance. This is so vivid. I mean, even among that area of the Gerasenes, this is not a tale that would have departed very quickly. The herdsmen and their loss of 2,000 of their pigs. Right? This is not a story that would have left that area for a long time. It would not be quickly forgotten. And most strikingly is the testimony of the man. This is just a day's account. Brothers and sisters, this is not a prolonged process. They came to the beach and they found this thing happening, this demon possession, and the whole region knew of this man. And what happens in verse 18 to 19? Even further up. 15, they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there. He was clothed and he was in his right mind. This uncontrollable, bloody, violent man, fearful. I mean, the parents would have been telling their children stories to put their kids to sleep at night, right? They had an actual fearful man walking around the tombs. He was sitting there in his right mind. And the palpable effect is seen in the way that the people came and saw this. And what was their response? It says what? They were afraid. You see, the fear makes no sense, because you should be happy that now this fearful thing has stopped. But they're actually afraid because they can't understand what kind of power is walking in their midst. The power of God, the power of Christ. So what a striking deliverance, isn't it? This is what Jesus does to those in bondage. This is relevant to us. How is it relevant to us? It comes down to verse 18 and 19. The man comes to Jesus and begs him as Jesus steps into the boat to leave, as the people beg them to go away. What does the man say? I want to be with you. I want to go with you. He wanted to join the disciples, but Jesus didn't permit him. Instead, what does Jesus say? And this is our meditation for this morning. Go home. Go home. For what purpose? Tell them the great things, how much the Lord has done for you and His mercy. And so that's pretty relevant for us, because if you are saved this morning, if you are delivered from your sins because of Jesus, faith in Christ, then this is something that we can apply for our own lives, especially this week, isn't it? As many go home or come home for Christmas. And this is very interesting, because as you come to Jesus, some of you experience this, there are some occasions where just coming to Jesus causes a rift between you and your family, between you and your friends. And Jesus talked about this. I come not to bring peace, but the sword. It is true that family often turns against those who believe in Christ. Not because they have done anything, simply because they want to follow Him. Think, what is this brainwashing? What is this obsession in your life? And it often becomes impossible, if not hard, to relate with old friends and even your family. But the lesson here is, let that divide not come from you. How they respond, you cannot change. But you go home and you tell them what Jesus has done. That's what we want to focus on this morning. Some are going to unbelieving friends and family. Others are going to Christian but nominal, traditional Christian. Don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I urge you not to be like the converted man, this man, initially, who wants Jesus all for himself? Let me go. I just want to be with you. Resist the urge to make Christmas all about you, your joy, your family, your gift giving, and your celebration. Can I urge you to make Christmas about Jesus and the gospel? Can I urge you to go home and speak about Him, to tell them about what He's done in your life? So the message is to us all. Go home to your friends and tell them what the Lord has done for you. You have your outlines, you can follow along. And I want to give us three helps as we meditate on this passage, just 18 and 19. Three helps in going home to our friends and family and telling them about Jesus. First is, what should your message be? What should your message be? I'll start with a don't. Don't be theoretical. Don't be theoretical. Don't be intellectual. Now, rightly, when we start thinking about sharing the gospel of Jesus with people, many of us immediately think about there are certain things that people need to understand. That we are sinners. This is the problem that we face. That because of our sin, we are born in sin. Our hearts are sinful. Therefore, we do wrong. Jesus spoke of this in, for example, John chapter 8. We sin because our hearts are sinful, because we are in bondage. And there is a consequence to that. The wages of sin is condemnation and death. So that's our problem. We are going to stand accountable to God for our sin. And Jesus is the solution, God's solution, because we cannot wipe off the stain of sin. We cannot forgive our own sins. We cannot work off our own debt. That's the religion of the world. Do good and God will be pleased with you. That's works. And none of us can attain God's standard. So God so loved the world that He gave His Son. And Jesus died on the cross so that we might be forgiven. He took our condemnation so that we no longer have condemnation if we believe in Jesus. That's what John 3:16 says, right? That whoever believes in Him shall not perish in their sin, but have eternal life. Through faith in Jesus, if you put your trust in Jesus, you have forgiveness and eternal life. So we think of those points, and that's true. But for goodness sake, don't make your telling of the gospel, especially among your friends and families, about a formal, let me sit down and let me give you 4 points. Immediately they're going to tune out, right? Of all the people who can't take fakeness, it would be your friends and family. Neither is it appropriate or even helpful if you get into intellectual debates. You know, we have family members and we start arguing, right, about the existence of God, about the resurrection, about if the Bible is true, and all of these things that go on and on and on and achieve nothing. I think the help here is great, the way Jesus ministers to this guy, who teaches this young disciple. He doesn't tell him about theory. Tell him what great things the Lord has done for you. Don't preach at them. Tell them how the gospel has affected you. You've got to have a personal testimony, not a theoretical. Let me tell you truths from the Bible that you need to believe. But they would be more gripped if you tell them about what Jesus has done for you. Do you speak personally about how Jesus has worked in your life and forgiven you? And some of you are getting a little bit nervous because you know that the life that you live doesn't match up to the forgiveness you might speak of, right? So maybe that's one thing that needs to get right in your life. They're actually walking with Jesus in His forgiveness. Because to go back home and say, Jesus has forgiven me from all my sins and I'm so changed, they say, really? Since when have you been changed? You're the same person that annoys us since you were a child. Selfish and whatever, argumentative and everything, right? And so, be real. Be personal. We win them with our own personal testimony of Christ. Do they know? See, when we celebrate Christmas, even as a church, we're making a difference, differentiation between traditional Christmas celebration. This is not just because we are Christians, right? Yesterday we were at one of the outreaches and the man was saying, you should come on the 25th. And I saying, no, we have something planned already. Yeah. For you Christians, that is a very special, that is your holy day, no? And I didn't get a chance. I was like going to say, but he went on talking. I said, no, it's not a holy day for us. It's just another day. If I didn't celebrate Christmas, I might just be sad because I didn't do it, but it's not going to mean anything. It's just another day. There is no holy day. This is not traditionalism. Now it's been set, and so we celebrate with joy, right? It's not even the day that Jesus was born, by the way. He was probably born in the summertime. But that's another story. But so this whole thing about the decorations and the celebrations and the food and the gift giving and the dressing up and then the different church events and all of that, that can be very traditional and we want to differentiate. We do a lot of things, but we're trying to make sure that the gospel is at the center of it and it's real. And so even in your life, right? Do they know, even before Christmas, that Jesus is amazing to you? Wasn't he not amazing to this delivered man? Or are you afraid of him? Are you afraid of him? How can you be afraid? Someone's getting married this weekend. And it would be weird if every time his bride comes, he runs off. You know? Like, what is going on, right? Is she beating you? What is happening? Right? It's weird, right? But it would be normal if everywhere he goes, even when she's not there, all that he finds to talk about is about his wonderful bride. When you love somebody, you declare them. Right? You honor them. Do they know how amazing your church life is and what he's doing in your church? Or are you just talking about work and money and investments and next financial whatever? Is Jesus something to you? That's what you tell. That's what you tell. That he's at work in your life. He is my everything, both great and small. He is my all. Don't be theoretical. Don't fight about philosophy and the existence of God. Bear personal testimony about how the Lord has done great things. Isaiah 12 verse 4 says, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. You don't need to worship him only in church. That's wrong if you think, you know. We come to church and that's where we proclaim his exaltation. No. You can't proclaim his name among the peoples in the church. The peoples are out there. The nations are out there. Your family is out there. And for the times that they try to stump you, sometimes, right, they try to trick you and make you look bad and all of this. Remember this verse, Luke chapter 11. It was written for a different issue about evangelism. But Luke 12, 11 and 12. I like this. Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what to say. Trust in Him. I've seen this. I'll talk about this. Even this week, how the Lord has given grace. So, don't be theoretical. Secondly, in your message, what your message should be, speak of Jesus and God's grace, not about your works. Oh, I've become a Christian. I've changed my ways. You also need to change your ways. That's not the gospel. That's a different religion. It's got a Christian name, but it has nothing to do with Jesus. I've started reading my Bible every day. So should you. Mend your ways. Stop using bad language. Stop fighting with one another. Stop giving bribes. Stop. That's not Christianity. Those are the effects of a changed life. But the real story of the gospel is an encounter with God and His grace that changes us from the inside out. Because our outside, our actions cannot change unless our hearts are changed. I've been preaching this week as we go on our carol singing outreaches. Peace on earth is the story of Christmas. And the question is, today we live in a very turmoil-filled world. There is no peace. Where does peace come from? It comes from what Jesus promises. Because Jesus doesn't promise a political situation. He promises peace first by the forgiveness of our souls. And He changes us from the inside when we put our trust in Him. If you believe in Him, you will be born again. Changed. You see? That's where peace comes from, when people are changed. That's why the kingdom of God is the only place where there will be true peace and love. It's never going to happen on earth without Jesus coming again. But it is happening among us, His people, isn't it? Speak of God's grace, not your works. I mean, think of an example in Scripture. Think of Daniel. No, sorry. Joseph. Think of the wrong story. Think of Joseph. And the man with the technicolor coat, right? And we use Joseph as a grand example of, be like Joseph. In our Sunday school. We grew up, right? Trusting God like Joseph. But actually speaking, from the beginning of the story, Joseph is an arrogant young brat. I mean, think if you go home and you tell your family how you had a dream where all of them were bowing down to you. That's a recipe for great love, isn't it? And he kept doing this. He was an arrogant brat, proud. And he used this thing to show himself better than the others. Now, were these things true? Was God going to work that work in him and give him, through his grace, position? Yes, but through suffering. He suffered a lot. He had to learn humility and love, right? But you don't go and talk about how great you are because you found Jesus. No, Jesus found you. No one seeks for God. Romans chapter 3. We sang Amazing Grace. One of the verses contains this man, John Newton, the slave trader, his testimony as he got redeemed. It was grace that led me safe thus far. Grace will lead me home. Not my works, not my ability, not my morality. Not my bootstrapology. We're not pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps and becoming better. That's never going to work. It's grace. What wins people is not your discipline and your resolve in becoming better. Think about the vivid example of the demoniac. What did he do to get delivered? Nothing. In fact, when he ran to Jesus, what was it to do? To tell him, don't torment me. He wasn't seeking God. It's such a vivid example of how God saves, right? It's just a picture of how salvation works. Nothing. The only thing that saved him was Jesus saying, be delivered. Telling the demons to go. It's all of God. This is the story of the gospel. In fact, this man wasn't even in his right mind to help himself. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, our minds are darkened before Christ works in us. Our understanding is darkened. Therefore, our hearts are hardened to God. We cannot understand the things of God. We are just like the demoniac, not in our right minds. Who's the first mover in salvation? Not human will. It cannot be if we are sinners. God is the first mover. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Salvation is the story of God's grace. And you've got to declare God's grace. Grace unmeasured. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, all of this is not your doing. It is the gift of God, so that no one may boast. God commanded the demons, and the madman became a worshiper, a follower of Jesus in his right mind. Literally, his right mind, truly a right mind, not just a sane mind, a right mind. And what's a right mind? A right human mind is a mind that is set on Jesus. That's a right mind. So what a contrast. What an 180 degree turn, isn't it? He didn't just get from demon possessed to not demon possessed, from mad to sane. He got from bondage to a lover of Jesus. All by the grace of God, and all in one day. There was no process. Do you see a process here? That's it, the power of God. So Jesus tells him, tell them at home how God has had mercy on you. Now this is important. Look at the language of verse 19. Tell them at home how God has had mercy on you. He doesn't say tell them that God had mercy on you. What's the difference? Because you could go home and say, just like we do in church, right? Oh Lord, your mercies are unending. That is saying that God has mercy. Jesus said what? Tell them how he had mercy on you. Not the fact of mercy, but how you have received mercy. Talk about your sin and how he forgave your sin. They know your sins, don't they? They're your friends and your family. Tell them that you are forgiven. Talk about how, yes, I know, I was an angry person, I was a hateful person, he changed me. Talk about the shame that you had before God. Talk about how now you can actually seek reconciliation because of the mercy of God on you. You see how he had mercy on you. Talk about how you were in bondage to your sin, but he freed you of bondage. That's how he had mercy on you. Don't just say God is merciful, you can receive his mercy as well. What does that mean? How? Tell them by your own testimony that his promise is true. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden. What's his promise? Not I may be able to help you. That's what a psychologist or a psychiatrist might do, a counselor. Maybe I can help you, maybe not. Depends. Jesus is what? You come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We don't need counselors. We need Jesus, the deliverer. Tell them how he has had mercy on you. Tell them about the peace in your heart that you have because of Jesus. That the burdens of merit and trying to earn your salvation is done away with. And you are free. Point to him as your salvation, as the only source of your deliverance and joy. That nothing is about your resolve or your change or your repentance, but of his power to save. We read from Isaiah, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Turn to me. And you can say, just as for me, if you turn to him, he can help you. That's what it means to tell them at home who Jesus is. And that's the message. Secondly, some of us need a little bit of motivation. So what's your reason to speak? What's the reason? We've talked about the message. What's the reason to speak? Two things. Firstly, for the love and honor of Christ. For the love and honor of Christ. What moved this ex-demoniac? What was his motivation? Well, the text doesn't tell us, but we don't have to read too much in between the lines to see what his motivation was, right? In verse 18, it just is so clear. The people are begging Jesus to depart from the region. And verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, Jesus was getting to the boat, the man who had been possessed begged him, what? Let me go with you. I want to spend every moment with you. I want to be a disciple. I want to follow you. Jesus had to go and ask the disciples. Do you remember? Follow me. Leave your tax collecting desk. Leave your fishing. Come follow me. And they obeyed. This is different. This man came running after Jesus saying, I want to be with you. Now what's his motivation to beg somebody to be with them? Is it not love and great affection? Isn't it? owed his life to Jesus. Literally. And so do we. Don't remove yourselves too far. You say, I was not possessed by demons. You were possessed by yourself. I was possessed by myself. That may be worse than demon possession, actually. Isn't it? At least demon possession, you have somebody else to blame. We are all the same. We are all in the same boat. He has redeemed us. We owe our lives to Him, our freedom to Him. And all that He could think of was to be with Him. This is why, brothers and sisters, we've got to be near the gospel every day. It's not just 10 years ago I got saved and I shelved it. I'm a redeemed, I'm a born again Christian. But what does it mean to you today? Do you still love Him like you did? You've got to keep in your memory who you are. Don't forget your roots. You've never stopped needing Him. If it was not He holds you in His hands, you would be the same person before your salvation today. It's nothing to do with us. It's everything to do with His deliverance. You getting it? We've got to be at the foot of the cross and remember our salvation all the time. And all that this man could think of was to be with Jesus. Do you think this is a story that he would have stopped telling 1 year later, 2 years later? I can see this man. Just picture him, right? These are the kind of people, right? That they just keep telling their testimony. And it's always exciting. I know people like that. I hope some of you are like that. You just can't stop telling. Year after year. Because you love him. And we see his love even the way he responds. Because Jesus says what? His heart's desire, right? All right, Jesus, don't hurt his feelings. He loves you. He wants to follow you. This is Indian culture, no? Namat bolo. Ajo. Right? What does Jesus say? No. You go home. And how is his love seen? Does he throw a tantrum? Does he say, you're hurting my feelings? How is his love seen? He does what Jesus says, even when it goes contrary to his deep desire. You see love here? He went against his own will. He obeyed Christ to go home and tell of God's mighty work. He went and told in a 10-city area, the Decapolis, how much Jesus had done for him. And all of them must have known the story of him, the wild man in the tombs. Again, you see him not talking about Jesus, but specifically being personal and full of love, telling them how much Jesus had done for him. Verse 20. So speak. Your motivation, your reason is because you love him. Because he has won your heart. Because he has given you life. Because he's given you meaning above every other meaning in life. Let your testimony not be, oh, the Lord Jesus is so amazing. I love him so much. He gave me a good job. And he gave me not a rental house, but own house. And now I'm able to buy my own car. Right? This is many people's testimony. That's not the amazing works of God. Those are all icing on the cake, but they are irrelevant. They're going to burn one day. Tell them the real things. The real things that Jesus has done for you because you love him. Let your affection be seen. And let that love motivate you, right? Speak because you love Jesus. Do you love him? Do you love him? Why is there any reason to be uncertain about the answer to that question, right? It's heartily, yes, I do. Unashamedly, I do. He was unashamed in declaring his love for me when I was a wretched sinner. Do we not love him? And that's a reason to speak of his and because of his love. But along with love, we also speak because it honors him. See, love and honor of Christ go together. We're not just talking about love and affection, you know, yar, I love Jesus, yar, you know. It's not just that, because this is the love that we have for the King of Kings. Right? And so our love also displays itself in honor for him. We hold him high. We don't take him for granted, even in the way we convey the message of the gospel. And he is seen to be honored when we speak of him. Just the illustration I talked about marriage, right? The bride is honored when the bridegroom speaks with love of her. Isn't it? Similarly, the bridegroom is honored when the bride speaks with honor of him. How much more is Christ honored when we speak with love of him? 2 Corinthians 4, 5, we proclaim Jesus as Lord. My Lord has loved me. My God has redeemed me and embraced me. And I am overcome with this. Taste and see, you can tell them. The Lord is good. I have seen this. That's honoring him. He is Lord. Christ is honored when we declare his praises. Psalm 92, verse 1 and 2. Let me read this one. Psalm 92, 1 and 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Don't do it in your closet only. Do it to the people that you love. It says that when he went and proclaimed in the 10 cities, everyone marveled. Who do you think they were marveling about? But the mighty works of Jesus. So let this diminish your hesitancy to speak. Love and honor of Christ. But there's a second reason to speak. Not just love and honor of Christ. That's our prime motivation. But the love of the people that are your own. You love them. It doesn't matter how they treat you. You love them. They are yours, isn't it? So tell them. What is love? What is love? It's not a feeling alone. Love is ultimately a commitment to act towards a person. And what is that commitment for? Not just to act towards that person. That my action towards that person is I am committed that my actions would lead to their joy whether or not I am happy. You see? But the wonderful thing about this kind of love is that you end up having joy as a result. But love is a commitment to the other person's joy, the other person's gladness. And some of you are social people, especially Christmas time, you get satisfaction out of others being happy. So you are hospitable, you feed them, you buy presents, right? You do stuff for them, especially the ones in your friends and family. But what greater gladness than that of seeing somebody find satisfaction in Jesus? Do you love them? What greater gift can you give than telling them? And your ultimate goal, this is the point. Sometimes we go home with this tactlessness, right? Unless you believe you're going to die in your sins. We get frustrated. And we just leave the message of the gospel as condemnation. Now that's true unless they believe they will die in their sins. But your ultimate goal is not to tell them how condemned they are, but that they would turn and find satisfaction and forgiveness in Jesus. You want them to be glad, isn't it? So speak up. Go home to your friends and tell them something about Jesus. Imagine the joy when the demoniac went home. Maybe there are people that he went among who had abandoned him, given up on him. The text says everyone marveled. But imagine the old friend circle. Don't know how many years. His family. Ultimately, what joy in their marvel to see this, their child, their friend, their sibling, whatever it is, in his right mind, cogent, clear, loving, passionate, purposeful, driven for something eternal. If you are delivered and happy in Jesus, those who love you will not be helped but to be joyful, right? So tell them. Tell them. Thirdly, message, reason. Thirdly, in what manner should you speak? In what manner should you speak? Firstly, be authentic and truthful. Be authentic and truthful. Now this word authentic can get in our culture especially, it can get a little bit out of control, right? I'm just being authentic, and so you just sort of be real, you know, this whole thing, be real. I don't feel like it, so I can't worship. I don't feel like it, so I can't, you know, I'm just authentic, you know. That's not authenticity, that's laziness, you know. That's a lack of dedication and commitment. But authentic, we're talking about, don't be fake. Don't try to put on something. This man's testimony, if anything, was real, personal, authentic. His mind would have been full of the work of Christ in his life, and that's what he spoke of. And it's interesting because there's only one day's interaction, but the effects of that one day's interaction are a lifelong transformation. Isn't it amazing? That's what Jesus does. But don't be so surprised looking at him. Isn't this what he's done for you? He had one encounter in salvation and your life was changed fully. Yes, you're growing in him and you need to keep feeding and abiding in Christ. That's true. But it is a seismic event. Salvation in Christ. It was a lifelong effect. On his sanity, on his emotions, on his sin, on his guilt, on his joy, on his satisfaction. Can you imagine how many years of torment, even though he was demon-possessed, he had something to do with it. Right? All of that was gone. And so, truly he had a message about how much Jesus had done for him. And your testimony, especially, I talked about it earlier, don't be just theoretical, right? Be personal. But your testimony must be personal, especially at home. Don't try to be someone else. Again, your family can spot a mile away when you're trying to be someone else. And one negative thing is, don't suddenly, I need to go preach the gospel. Don't suddenly pretend you're pious, you know. Oh, I'm just going to pray this Christmas, you know. Leave me alone, I can't participate in your celebration because I need to pray to Jesus, you know. I say, what rubbish. In fact, that's going to be a distraction from reality. Be yourself, be transparent through your struggles, being yourself and how you ask for forgiveness even sometimes, right? These are the people we sin with the easiest, right? Isn't it? Our family and our friends. They annoy us quickly. And so don't pretend that you don't sin, but show how Christ has transformed you to be able to seek forgiveness. To be able to change by His grace. Be real about your faith. You don't have to pretend that now I have to tell the gospel to them, so I have to be the perfect Christian in order to give them. No, that's not how it works. At the same time, don't be fake. You got to first make sure your relationship with Jesus is right before you can preach the gospel. If you don't read and pray and follow Jesus, you're not filled with His word, you don't have a devotional life, your witnessing is going to be empty. You know, you're not going to be the demoniac who's been, you're going to be one of those bystanders who sort of saw Jesus there, a third party sort of testimony. You've got to have communion with Him. Then you can say, how amazing. We're going to have Christmas, a few dinners now, right? Somebody's going to bake a cake, right? I say, hey, I'm on a diet. I don't need all this. But you've got to eat this cake. It's amazing, right? It's a little bit weird, right? I'm not going to put that in my mouth. But it's amazing. Right? Versus our friend Nikhil or somebody, right? Who's, you know, the cake is, right? And he's, you got to try this, man. And suddenly, well, actually, people's appetite will be turned off. But at least the excitement is there, right? They say, the next time this cake is baked, I will want a taste of it, right? Sorry, I didn't mean to put you on the spot. You're here, so. I'm glad you're here. But you get what I'm saying about the gospel? You've got to have a walk with Jesus. You can't say taste and see that the Lord is good if you're not tasting. And can a Christian stop tasting that the Lord is good? Yes. Yes. Just like you can stop eating. Right? It's not healthy. You're going to fall into sin and old habits if you stop abiding in Christ. But then, you can't be real, because all you'll show is apathy. If you laze around at home, young people, watch TV all day, don't help around the house, you're argumentative, you're irritable with your family members, you have no witness. You can't talk about Jesus. Right? You're acting like the demoniac before he got delivered. This man's testimony was real. The change was real. His desire for Jesus was real. Christ must be real. So be authentic and truthful. And if you're not walking with Jesus, what's the remedy? Start today. Right? I don't remember what chocolate tastes like. What's the remedy? Put some in your mouth. And you'll remember. And the saliva will start flowing, right? Much more. Taste today. Jesus is always good. He never stopped being good. You stop tasting. Start now. And you'll begin to be authentic in your telling. Paul speaks about authenticity. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, when I came to you, he talks to the Corinthians church, I didn't come, I came to Corinth, and Corinth is full of philosophers and this rhetoric. They had these ways of arguing in theater, you know, just to show how good people could speak and win an argument. They would choose even topics that they didn't agree with. They would take a topic from the crowd. Give me a topic and I'll convince you. Anything. This is how good they were. And this was the culture that Paul came to Corinth. And he says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2, he says, I didn't come to you with lofty words and wisdom, even though this is what might have been expected of me. I sought to know nothing among you, and this was his love, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is what I love. This is what changed me. This is what brought my forgiveness. This is where faith comes from, and I want you to know that. That's how they were saved. Secondly, be authentic and truthful. Secondly, know your place. Know your place. I've experienced this week about understanding tact and understanding a situation. Some of you have invited us into your housing complexes and we went, right, with your families, with friends. Some were believers, some were traditional, some were non-Christians. Every occasion, wasn't it, threw up a different group. Some were children, some were adults. And we have this sheet prepared and we have something to say prepared, and it doesn't always work if we just sit there and preach at a bunch of three-year-old children. Right? Can you read this verse? You know, what? Right? You have to be able to know the people that you're speaking to and speak at their level or know your level before them. God gives grace. Different ages, even different languages we had to work with. Somehow we managed by God's grace to convey the gospel. And we saw that nothing that we prepared beforehand would work, and we had to improvise to be relevant, to be clear and depend on God. How much more with your friends and family? Being tactful, being appropriate. You have to know who to speak to and how. So for example, you don't preach to your dad or to your mom. Let me tell you something. Know your place. You have to think about, ask God, right? How do I speak with the respect that is deserved here? With your older sibling, you don't speak condescendingly. Your older sibling, I have an older brother, right? You start speaking like that, they immediately have the expert ability to dismiss. Older siblings, right? My wife knows this. They have the expert ability to dismiss younger siblings, right? Don't speak condescendingly. You have to know how to speak. You say, no, but I am here on an important eternal mission. I'm preaching the gospel so I can do whatever. No, you can't. If you come to your friends and you are formal with them, yeah, tu kya bol rahe hain? Let's go have some coffee. You know, bore mar rahe. Right? You've got to know how to speak with whom. Bringing the same, not compromising the message, but speaking with wisdom. Know your place. Speak appropriately. And in all of this, be humble, not boastful. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says this, the gospel gives us no room, no grounds for boasting, but pleading. It should be seasoned speech. There's an amazing passage, Colossians 4 verse 6, Paul says, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every person. And it takes wisdom. It takes wisdom. Thirdly, how should we speak? Be full of passion. Be full of passion. I tell the choir when we practice, right? We've got to look like we are enjoying what we are doing. It's actually like gospel telling, right? If we sing bored with what we are singing, then the people are also going to be bored with the song. If we're excited, then that conveys to the audience. I don't know if there are many people in history that we could think of that would have been more passionate than this man. I can't imagine his fervor. I mean, he goes to 10 cities. 10 cities. He doesn't care what people are going to do. He's like, I've harmed myself. What are they going to do to me? I've lived in the tombs for years. Right? They can bind me up again. I don't care. I'm going to tell about Jesus. And the response of the people was marvel, because he was full of marvel. You see? There's a connection. You can't expect people to care if you don't. But you can expect them to be excited if you are. If I try to lead the songs in Sunday school, and I hate singing, you think the kids are going to sing? Kids are the wonderful barometer of a person, right? Because they're absolutely honest, right? We had this yesterday. You know, we're trying to do an outreach, and then it was time to tell the message. And, you know, we're like, now gather around, and they all started walking off, you know. Finish, we're done. Do you have something else interesting for us? We're done, right? But if you're full of excitement, then you can draw them in. And again, not fake excitement, but really, you mean what you're doing. And where does the passion come from? There is plenty of passion to be found by remembering what Christ has done for you. There's also passion, not just in remembering at the foot of the cross who I am in Jesus. It's always exciting to me. Is it not? If there's nobody to tell your testimony, tell it to yourself and you'll get excited one day. And then people say, why are you hopping up and down in, you know, alone? It's like, Jesus, yeah, I just, you know, right? It's always something to be excited about. Even if it's 20 years ago. When I get dry and I remember that, it does bring joy back into my heart. But there's a second reason. It's also found, passion is also found in remembering who Christ has saved us to be. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Jesus. Who are you? Shake hand. And what do we say? I work at so-and-so company. Who are you? I am the manager, or I am the this and I am the that. Not even the titles, right? Have become more elaborate. Who are you? Christian. You are an ambassador for Jesus. An ambassador for Jesus. That's a governmental word. You represent the kingdom of God. You represent not the kingdom of God. You represent Him. And how? It says this, 2 Corinthians 5:20. God makes His appeal through us. God is making an appeal to the world. How does He do that? Not by speaking audibly to people. He doesn't do that anymore. He has sent us. That's 2 Corinthians 5:20. He makes His appeal through us. And when is His appeal not made? When we are not appealing. We appeal. And what is our appeal? We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is what God has sent you for. Shouldn't that make us passionate? And then finally, be prayerful. Be prayerful. We need wisdom. We need boldness. We need words. Go home, tell your friends, but tell God first before you tell them. And He will give you the strength to be faithful. He will give you the words. I am telling you this week, there have been so many times we don't know what's going to happen in our outreaches. And the Lord has given us, right Suresh? The words to speak, to be able to tell people boldly without any confusion that Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. We prayed, we depend on Him, and He answered. So don't go home. Yes, go home, but don't go home in your own strength. Pray much for them. Pray much for yourselves. Be in prayer that they may marvel like you do. Like the ex-demoniac did at the work of Jesus. I'll close with Colossians chapter 4 verse 2 for us. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in thanksgiving, praying that God may open a door for the word to declare Christ. And when He opens the door, you will see mighty things happen in the lives of people you love. Would that not give you great Christmas joy? Amen. So let's pray for this week. Stand with me. Please. So Father, we come to You. We come to You as Your people, the redeemed, the transformed, all because of Jesus and His grace. Were it not for grace, where would we be? Wandering down some pointless road to nowhere with our salvation up to us. And failing fast and falling fast. But You saved us. We thank You for all that You've been doing through us and in us, in our church. We pray that You would continue to work in us, Lord. This week as we go home, many of us, or come home. May we make this Christmas about You. Your wonder. Your power to save. Your power to transform. What greater celebration is there than a celebration of worship? So help us all, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that You would work. Would You open a door? Would You open many doors in our midst for the gospel of Christ? Not just that we may declare that You are merciful, but that we would declare how You are and have been merciful to me. Help us not to, even in the environment that we are in, and there are so many things as we open the newspapers to be fearful about, help us to speak unashamedly, because there is no greater message than the person of Jesus. We thank You for this worship service. We thank You for Your wonders. We thank You for this fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.